I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we welcome you. I am doing a short series on the future of our church, and this is, I think, sermon number 2 or 3 in this short series. Lord willing, after 2 weeks from today, we'll continue in our study of the Gospel of John, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and then over to chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Hear then the word of God. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And then over to chapter 3, verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, I want to begin this morning by telling you the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of my message is to remind us of the truth that does not change. The truth I am going to address is the truth that God has created males and females as his image bearers, and that his design and roles for males and his design and role for females is good. However, since sin has entered the world through Adam, this good truth has been defied and defiled. There is presently a seismic rebellion on the part of sinners in rejecting God's good design for men and for women, to the point that it is not merely the good roles God has given males and the good roles God has given females that are being defied and defiled, but rather the very essence of being a human male or being a human female is now being rejected. 10 years ago, when I became pastor here, there were a handful of gender reassignment facilities here in the United States. I would have to repent and acknowledge I made fun of the hospital in Trinidad, Colorado, if you know what I'm talking about. That was one of the gender reassignment facilities in our nation at that time. Today, there are hundreds. Hospitals, insurance companies, legislators, pharmaceutical companies, educators, school teachers, psychologists, social workers are intertwined in a concerted, profitable, convinced effort to serve the idol of the self. As Pueblo West Baptist Church looks to the future, we must understand the times we live in, and we must hold forth the truth that does not change. A survey in 2022, just a year ago, by Ligonier Ministries, if you're familiar with the name R.C. Sproul, he's dead now, he died in 2017 or 2018, but he had built up a very sound, biblically sound ministry. It's called Ligonier Ministries. And they do a survey every other year here in the United States. A survey in 2022 found that 37% of all evangelicals agreed that, quote, gender identity is a matter of choice. By the way, here is what is meant by the label evangelical. The survey categorized people as having evangelical beliefs if they strongly agreed with the following four statements. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Let me go back and just read what 37% of people who say they believe that, they also believe that gender identity is a matter of choice. You may be here this morning believing that. You need to repent. To you who are members of this church and to you who are desiring to join us as members, hallelujah, we thank the Lord for those of you who are desiring to become a part of us. Here are the following that we as a church confess to be true. This is from our confession, our statement of faith. We believe that the Bible is the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament and is God's verbally inspired, inerrant, and infallible revelation, and therefore authoritative and wholly sufficient, preserved by him to accomplish his purposes, which would of course include coming to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal life, and for wholly sufficient to teach us and instruct us how to live lives pleasing to God. It's in the book. One of the practical applications from that common confession, members, this is what we believe. This is what we remind ourselves of, and this is what we teach other people. One of the practical applications from that common confession or common conviction is that this church believes and teaches the Bible is wholly sufficient to define what it means to be a human person. Which means We will not look to the American Psychological Association for help in understanding what it means to be human. If I were king of the forest, which I'm not, I would ask Warren Buffett to foot the bill to buy everybody in the world a copy of this book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age by Rosaria Butterfield. Let me read to you read from what she says. According to the American Psychological Association, sexual orientation is an enduring pattern of emotional, romantic, and or sexual attractions to men, women, or both sexes, end quote. Butterfield writes this, sexuality has become a term that encompasses sex acts and romantic feelings and everything in between. How did we get here? How did sexuality become intertwined with personhood? Does sexuality explain how I feel or who I am? These are the questions that the modern concept of sexual orientation answers. Sexual orientation was one of Germany's cutting-edge scientific ideas, and it has quickly made its way into the modern world. Its effect was to radically address sexuality from it, or remove sexuality from its biblical creational context to something entirely new, personal identity. Suddenly, your sexual feelings define who you are rather than your last name, your status, your class, and profession. Freud was, intentionally or not, suppressing the biblical category of being made in God's image, male and female, and replacing it with the psychoanalytical elevation of feelings and emotions. In both intent and word choice, Freud took aim at the Bible's authority to call out sin and prescribe gospel grace. This was no innocent move. Throughout his career, Freud maintained that belief in the God of the Bible was, quote, a universal obsessional neurosis, end quote. Dear people, when you hear the terms sexual identity, sexual minority, that is from the godless psychoanalytic mind of Sigmund Freud, not from the living God. That's language that is antichrist, not biblical. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we get the inerrant and infallible definition of what it means to be a human person. Quote, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Bible establishes human personhood in the triune God's creation decree, to be male or to be female is to be human in the design from God, and to be enjoyed in the context, I'm getting ahead of myself. The inherent and infallible word of God decrees, this is very good. If you are a male, you are an image bearer of God, and that is very good. If you are a female, you are bear the image of God in your femaleness, and that is very good. The inerrant and infallible Word of God decrees that sexual desire and practice is to be enjoyed in the context of a male and a female in the covenant union of marriage. Genesis 2 and Jesus' words from Mark 10, verses 1 through 10. The inerrant and infallible scriptures reveal to us that when sin entered the world through Adam, a rebellious disposition to what God has decreed now poisons our desires and thoughts and actions of every one of Adam's kind. 2 weeks ago, Mark filled in for me and he spoke from Genesis 6. What is revealed in Genesis 6 is God looks over all of humanity at the time of Noah. Evil hearts desiring to do evil only continually. That disposition defies and defiles our sexual desires and practices. All manner of perversity is imagined and practiced and delighted in, including the unnatural desire and practice of homosexuality. Romans 1, 16 through 17, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Since the treason of Adam, the good and natural pattern of biblical marriage has been under direct assault by the very ones it was designed to bless. And because it is a decree of the triune God, no member of the Trinity can or will encourage or embrace what defies or defiles what they have ordained as very good. If you think God the Son, Jesus the Christ, will side with you in your desires, your defying and defiling desires, think again. He will hold you in account in the last day. If you think God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, can teach you something different than what is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2, you are not a believer. Under the grace of God, you need to repent. Which brings us to the local church, the household of God, the pillar and support of what? The truth. The local church is to uphold and model the truth of the creation ordinance. In a world of God defiers, the local church is to faithfully, without apology, instruct all men everywhere the truth of maleness and femaleness and the God-blessed union of a male and female in covenant marriage. The local church is to instruct and explain that human desires and self-perception are defiled and distorted and are to be repented of as being authoritative. Acts 17. But that's not what I feel about myself, Pastor. Then you are to repent. But my grandson, he's gay. No, he's not. It is not an issue of biology, dear people. That is an issue of theology. He must repent. He must speak to himself, no, my desires are sinful. I must reject them. And you must tell them that. The local church is to hold forth the good news of forgiveness of sins and hold forth the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring forth God-honoring desires and practices according to the pattern God has decreed to be very good. To be a Christian is to have been rescued from the domain of darkness. Let me go off script here for just a minute. I'm not going to belabor this, but dear people, your pastor was rescued from the domain of darkness. Your pastor was rescued from the domain of darkness. My desires, my actions defied and defiled God. But God, being rich in mercy, caused me to be born again. 1 Corinthians 6 lists a litany of things, of kinds of sins that people will practice. And Paul warns, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was in that list. But I have been washed. I have been cleansed. There are now desires and intentions and practices that I carry out that honor God. Some of you are nodding your heads because you know what that means in your own experience. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom, the reign and rule of God's beloved Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And that domain, that reign and rule of Christ, brings a right conviction about what it means to be human and how we are to conduct ourselves. Which brings me to 1 Timothy 2. The local church is to conduct itself in a way that models and demonstrates the blessing of the creation ordinance. The triune God, think if you know your Bibles, you know this, Genesis 1 and 2. The triune God brought the male, the man, into existence and ordained him to be the head of the woman. The woman was brought forth from the man and is designed to be his helpmate. She is his equal as an image bearer, but she does not serve in the same role as he does. By the way, again, we aren't going to take the time to turn there, but Genesis 3, when the serpent comes into the garden, to whom does he come? He comes to whom? The woman. Think through, class. Who was given the doctrine of how God was to be, how God's word was to be received? Who was given the teaching? The woman or the man? The man was. The serpent knew what he was doing. The serpent knew by coming to the woman, he was going to be able to undermine the God-given role of headship that God had given to the man. So, let's walk our way through this text. And I want to warn you, I'll just go off script a little bit here. I'm going to do my best to just really stick to the text exegetically. So this might start to feel a little dry and dusty, but my prayer is that you will be ask the Lord to help you stay alert. But there's going to be some technical things here that I believe we should walk our way through. So I'm going to pick it up and verse 8. Remember, we've already said, and we've captured this the last few sermons, this book was written by the Apostle Paul. The words on the page are for the local church to know how it is to conduct itself as what? The household of the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Pueblo West Baptist Church, we are to have that self-awareness. We're the household of God. We're the pillar and support of the truth. So first of all, praying publicly in a church service is expected, and men are the ones assumed to be doing that. Verse 8, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The word therefore ties us back, takes us back to what Paul has written previously. First of all, chapter 2, verse 1, in the public services, Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, including kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. This, praying for all kinds of men, including those in authority, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because in the design of God's salvation, he desires all kinds of people to be saved, all kinds of men to be saved, including kings and those who are in authority, and for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Christ's apostle Paul states that when the church gathers, men, males, are to be praying. He does not want it to be merely an external ritual. He says, I want you to be lifting up holy hands. Now, in the Jewish way of praying, you can see it in the Old Testament. We tend to bow our heads, and we teach our children what? Fold your hands and bow your heads and close your eyes. Well, that's so they won't pick at the food in front of them at the lunch table, right? Well, Jewish tradition was what? They would lift up their hands and look up and pray, all right? But the outward form isn't the first or the most important thing here. He says, holy hands. I want men to lift up holy hands. I've been working up on my cabin, and I'm not going to show you my fingers too closely, although they're pretty clean this morning, but there's a little bit of grease under here, and on my wrist there's some PVC pipe cleaner, what do you call it, the primer. It's purple. My hands aren't all that holy. They're not that clean. That's not what Paul means. What he means is men are to pray, but what kind of men? Holy men, godly men. He's talking about their character. So it's not just an outward form that men are to repeat something and do visually. Rather, he's saying godly men are the ones to be praying. He does not want it merely an external ritual. Paul connects praying with character. Holy men. Men who are known in their lives outside that service to be godly men, that is, holy lives. This brief statement obviously does not cover every characteristic, but the picture is clear. Paul expects, when a local church gathers, Paul expects men to be prayers within the church meeting, within that gathering. And they should be known in their community as godly men. While Paul does not here prohibit women from praying in the local church, the emphasis clearly is on the men. The church gathered prays, and godly men are to be the ones taking the lead in doing so. Verse 9, on the matter of women and modesty. Paul goes on, likewise, I want Women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Notice the word likewise. Just as in those public prayers, it is to be godly men offering those prayers up, likewise, he has something to say to women who are in the local church. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but stop right there. Sorry to shock you. I'm gathering my thoughts. Does now Paul give a dress code for women? So ladies, are you listening? Are you seeing this? Right there on the page. You're not to wear what? You're not to have what? Braided hair, plaited hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. But does he now give you a dress code? No. You see that? He doesn't do that. Let me continue with my notes. So the word adorn here, I want women to adorn themselves. It's the word cosmeto. We get our word cosmos from it. We also get our word cosmetics from it. It means, women, you are to put yourself together. You are to present yourself, decorate yourself, adorn yourself. You are not to be a slob. That's what it means. The word translated modestly here is only used here in the New Testament. Its meaning is to have a sense of shame. In fact, if you're reading from the King James Version or the Authorized Version, they translate that it was translated shamefacedness. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves, present themselves physically as having it together, not sloppily. To adorn themselves with proper clothing, shamefacedly, modestly, and discreetly. Well, what does he mean? Dear people, the idea here is that a godly woman would be ashamed to distract others from worship by what she is wearing or to intentionally wear something that would encourage lustful thoughts. Remember, back in Paul's day, both males and females wore a form of a tunic or a robe. There were no pants. There are also no crop tops or yoga pants. Yet there was still, in Paul's day, ways for women to dress and conduct themselves in public that would intentionally draw attention to their social status and their bodies. That's what Paul means. He's not giving a rigid dress code regarding gold or pearls or that type of thing or how one woman wears her hair. Rather, he is appealing to the indwelling knowledge of a godly woman. What? I do not want to unnecessarily distract other people by the way I dress or present myself. That's the idea. Women who are members of God's household are to adorn themselves, he says, by what? Means of good works. It is unholy women who will intentionally dress and conduct themselves in a way to draw undue attention to themselves. But a godly woman will be motivated to present herself in a way honoring to her Lord, while making no efforts to hide or deny her being a woman. Her desire to live a life pleasing to her holy God will inform how she dresses and conducts herself as the local church gathers. on the matter of women receiving instruction. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Paul, hear this. This is incredible. Many times Christianity gets bashed, stupidly so. They just want women barefoot and pregnant and chained to the stove. They want their women ignorant. I've heard that. No, women are what? You're to be receive instruction. This is, Christianity is challenges us in our intelligence and our knowledge, both males and females. Paul wants and expects women to receive instruction. What he means by their submissiveness is answered in the next verse. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Unlike pagan rituals of Paul's day and pagan rituals of our day that focus on the ritual and the experience and the emotive response to what's going on in the ritual, dear people, church services focus on revealed truth. Right now, we're not doing a ritual. I am proclaiming words to you that are true. And you are what? To be considering them to see if these things are what? True. We have two rituals, if you will. We have what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. No other rituals that we believe are commanded by God for us to practice. We're not ritual-based, we're word-based. So unlike pagan rituals that focus on the ritual and what one feels in response, church services focus on revealed truth, words. We are the pillar and support of what? The truth, conveyed, revealed in words, human language. And these services, church services, are to be conducted in an orderly, reverent manner. And that includes upholding the distinctive roles of males and females as revealed in the creation ordinance in Genesis 1 and 2. Dear people, women are not to usurp their male leaders in the church. That's what Paul means. Verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. While both men and women are to be receiving instruction, it is qualified males, we'll get to that next week, it is qualified males who are to be the ones teaching authoritatively. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Maybe digging into what Paul means by the word teach will help us. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. The word teach here comes from a Greek word, didasko. Another form is didaskalos, which refers to teacher. This word is used in the New Testament primarily in reference to, quote, the careful transmission of the history and instruction concerning Jesus the Christ and the authoritative proclamation of God's will to believers in light of that history and instruction. That's a quote from New Testament scholar Douglas Moo. In the pastoral epistles, in other words, the letters written that give direction to the local church and those who are leading, 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, the word teaching always has the restricted sense of authoritative doctrinal instruction. That's the role that God has ordained for men to practice and carry out in the local church. I think it's safe to say that in a local church, there is a teacher-student relationship. There's a shepherd and sheep, but there's also a teacher-student relationship. So, some of you know your Bibles, and you're thinking, but what about Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Well, let's turn over there. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. There it is, teaching what is good. But let's go on. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word Paul uses in chapter 2 here of Titus, verse 3, is different. It refers to a teacher sharing what is honorable and notable. Literally, it's a teacher of winsome goodness. Note the contrast. Older women are to be encouraging younger women winsomely, in a wise goodness, as wives, as mothers. In Titus 2, older women are teaching in that sense younger women in a manner that directly applies to them as wives and mothers. Their teaching is to help younger women be godly women in the primary place they live out their faith, namely in their marriages and with their children. In contrast, in 1 Timothy 2, the focus is on the teaching of the entire local church as to what it believes and will abide by. Do you hear the difference? Let me give you an illustration of this. I won't single the person out, but several years ago at our Christmas open house, which, by the way, is just a few weeks away, please plan to come. Here's a young woman in our church. And some of you all, you know who I'll talk about her with what I'm about to say. Here's a young woman in her 20s, newly married, new baby, and she had just come out of Jehovah's Witness, a life. Her family was Jehovah's Witness. She was raised in it. And she rejected those false truths and became a Christian, and she and her husband became members here. They're at our open house with their cute little baby boy. I've got pictures if you want. I look down in their basement. They're there. They're not related to anyone in this church. And here's a godly woman going over and sitting with this young, newly married, new mom, new believer, and this godly older woman visiting with them and getting to talking about their marriage, getting to talking about being as a mother. Guess what? That's what Titus 2 is talking about. And let me also say, folks, if you have any sense of the paganism in which the gospel came in Paul's day, when he came to those Gentile cities and villages, there was gross immorality and just harsh, coarse treatment of women and children. And so there wasn't a long, long history of women being honored as image bearers of God, wives being loved by their husbands. No, they were abused in many cases. You hear the difference? So if a young woman, a young wife, a young mother comes to faith in Christ, she may still be married to a pagan. Who is going to counsel her, encourage her to live a life honoring to God in that relationship? It's an older, godly woman. Some of you here in this church right now, thank the Lord you were raised in a godly home. Some of you women here, you've told me, I have the privilege of having a godly mother from the time I was an infant. In fact, I can't even remember when I didn't believe Jesus as my Savior. Praise the Lord for that protection. Praise the Lord for that security. But there are some of you, and I could point you out right now, there are some of you who go, I don't have that. older women. Do you know that? Do you know that you're sitting next to people who don't have a background of godly dad and a godly mom? Look around. Get to know who you're sitting next to. I'm off my notes. That's what's meant by Titus 2, is older godly women knowing the younger women in the church and encouraging them and instructing them. 1 Timothy 2, where we're at, this is the role of males, to teach doctrinally, theologically. I'm doing it right now. So, on the matter of women not exercising authority over men, Paul assumes there is going to be someone providing direction and oversight in the local church. Look down at chapter 3, verse 1. Lord willing, we'll come to this next Sunday. It is a trustworthy statement if any man, male, aspires to the office of what? Overseer. The words overseer, elder, pastor are used interchangeably. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Paul assumes under the direction of Christ and the administration of his grace, there is going to be someone providing direction and oversight in the local church, governing. And that is not unique to the Ephesian church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Hebrews 13:17, 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul states this role is not to be exercised by a woman and office. Rather, it is to be males. Paul roots his command in what God reveals in Genesis 1 and 2. Do you see that? I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, verse 12 of chapter 2, but to remain quiet. Notice the very next word, for. I'm a misogynist. For. I don't like women. For. It's just my feelings. No. Where does he root his command? It was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Do you hear the connection? The role of authoritative teaching and exercising authority in the local church is for men because that is the way God designed it from the beginning. In creating the male first, Adam was to instruct and guide others according to what God commanded him. That same principle is to be modeled in the local church. Verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. By Adam not fulfilling his role as her head, Eve was led by the serpent into transgression. This verse is not teaching some inferiority in Eve's intellect. That's why she was deceived? No. Rather, when the serpent approached Eve with his deceptive lie, the absence of Adam's reiterating what God had clearly commanded him brought sin into the world. In other words, Eve usurped his authority and Adam abdicated his. Paul's language in Romans 5 states that sin entered the world through one man. Eve did not cause Adam to sin. Rather, her transgression was not seeking the God-given authority of her head, Adam. Verse 15, but women will be preserved, some translations use the word saved, through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul is not saying women are eternally saved from hell by having children. Stop and think. If you know your Bibles and what he has just said in chapters 2, verses 4 through 6, he desires all kinds of men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No, men and women are saved eternally from the judgment through their faith in who Christ is and what he accomplished on their behalf. Paul isn't going to contradict himself in the same letter. Paul is not saying women are eternally saved by having children. That would also mean that virgins are women unable to conceive what? Too bad for you. You can't get yourself saved because you don't have children. Further, it contradicts, as I said, what Paul has just said. Paul knows that not every woman will marry and bear children. However, many, if not most, will be blessed with bearing image bearers of God in their womb. And they are given a propensity and a capacity, unlike men, to nurse and nurture their children that is unique to them. His use of the word preserved or saved is addressing that significant role of bearing children and their subsequent nurturing. That is their place, to live out their salvation provided by Christ. Their role as wife and mother is far too important and consuming to seek the office of elder or step into the role of authoritative teaching in the local church. They have a God-blessed, God-designed role with great responsibility and great significance. Let me stop for just a minute. My oldest is 37, Sam is 34, Allie is 32. You know who they call? Not Ghostbusters. They call their mom. My children have had the privilege of having a godly mom. And guess what? Even in their adulthood, they call her and still seek out her counsel and input. Women, moms, this is your role. Are you serving your children according to the truth? We've had to correct our children. We've had some tension. There's tension right now in our family. Why? Because we have unbelieving children. We can't agree with everything they say or hold to. You have a God-blessed, God-designed role with great responsibility and significance. If you're living out your godly role, women, you don't want my job. But that's the idea. Women, too, also have a sin nature that will have to be battled. They will have to practice self-restraint and not usurp their husbands or those in authority in the local church. If married, they are to honor and submit to their husbands. If mothers, to raise their children in a godly way. Whether widowed or single, or as married or mothers, they are to encourage other women to live godly lives according to what God has commanded. About 20 years ago, Dawn and I were visiting friends, and they invited us to attend their church with them. That Sunday morning, we were greeted by a friendly congregation. We heard from the podium of God's love. We were told of community needs, the availability of the church food pantry. We were told of upcoming surgeries and physical needs among the congregation, and those people were prayed for. The service in its form was conducted much like we do here at Pueblo West Baptist. However, there were three things about that service and that church that were in direct contradiction to what we see in the scriptures as commanded and instructed for local churches as to how they are to conduct themselves. Number one, this church did not use the law lawfully. If you're not familiar with that phrase, it's over in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, you are to remain on in Ephesus and command, summon there certain men in the church not to teach their strange doctrines. They are using the moral law of God unlawfully. You can look at it in verses 8 through 11. In this church service, several times in the prayers and the sermon, there were calls for justice that Don and I were part of. In the prayers and the sermon, there were calls for justice. However, they were calls for generic, undefined justice, social justice, not God's justice. Their call for justice was for social reform provided by the government. But there was no prayer for repentance of individuals. There was no call to women who killed their babies to repent and flee to Christ for forgiveness. There was no call of immoral men or homosexuals, which is what Paul talks about. Immoral men, the law addresses immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, murderers, those who kill their fathers or mothers, the unholy and the profane. The church did not use the law lawfully. Second, this church did not offer up evangelistic prayers. There was no appeal to the living God for the salvation of sinners, including those in authority. There was no expressed desire that God be merciful to sinners and his Spirit convict them of their sin and flee, and they flee to the one mediator God has provided, his Son Jesus Christ. There was no prayer like that. They prayed for surgeries. They prayed for safe travels. But they didn't pray for souls. This church did not offer up evangelistic prayers. Third, this church did not honor God's good design and roles for men and women. The church, dear people, was led by a woman pastor. And women living in unnatural, immoral unions served in leadership positions. But they called themselves a church. They called themselves the household of God. We at Pueblo West Baptist Church, for those of you who are members here and those of you who are desiring to join us, where did I start? We hold to the 66 books of the Bible as the infallible, inerrant word of God that is authoritative for us and for the world. This church didn't one day start practicing this. This church over decades drifted away into a gospel of niceness, and they're on their way to hell. As I said, we are a church living in a cosmic revolution and rebellion against God. And dear people, you will be tested. We will be tested. What do we believe about what it means to be a human person? And who sets the standard? May we be a church, whatever comes in the future, to hold forth the creation ordinance revealed in Genesis 1 and 2 and delight in it and encourage each other to live as godly men and godly women in Christ Jesus. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we have considered much this morning. And I don't know all that's going on in hearts and minds who have just listened to this. I know some people's stories. Lord, I would pray that we be a body who is not just have a form of religion, a form of godliness, but there is a power. A power of the knowledge of the goodness of you and your right, blessed, very good decree of being a man and being a woman, and to have a high view of the union of a man and a woman in marriage. Father, in a real practical sense, again, some of us are older. We've got medical things on our minds. We've got dementia on our minds. We've got aches and pains on our minds. But would you give us the clarity of mind to look around and encourage the younger? It's going to be awkward at times. But I pray that we be that kind of people. I pray that we know each other personally, that we can encourage each other. How I thank you for the godly women in this congregation. How I thank you that they, so many of them, faithfully indicate an awareness of how they are to present themselves physically in this church. I praise you for them and their example. And how I thank you for men in this church who come so faithfully and they lead in prayer and they actually pray for souls. I pray, Father, that that not just be a show, but they too lift up holy hands without wrath or dissension, that they're not known outside of this church as angry and bitter and stirring things up. Rather, they're known as godly men outside of this building. And Father, as we face the future, we will not get any help from our government. We will not get any help, really, from our educational system. We will not get any help from the civilization around us. But may we rise up as men of God, be done with lesser things, and faithfully proclaim and live out what you reveal in your scriptures. For your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.